Bible this morning with me and turn to the Gospel of John. John, the 21st chapter. May be easier to find Acts and turn left. Last chapter of John. While you're doing that, let me invite you to be part of something that we've been doing for a few years now, and I don't know how well a lot of folks know about it, and that's, I guess, my fault. But for the last few years, on Friday, been taking bags of food out to Weddington Hills Elementary School for them to distribute to a handful of children who they have identified as perhaps not having much food to eat over the weekend. And I know you may think that doesn't happen around here, but it does. It's been quite a few years now, but I can remember subbing in Kannapolis, and I don't know if they still do it, but at that time they would come in with a tub of various things, cheese sticks, Pop-Tarts, apples, things like that in the morning for the kids to eat. And on Monday, it was obvious the way a few of them tackled that tub that they were hungry. And so we've been doing that for several years. Actually, Hertha and Suzanne basically have been doing that for the last few years. Hertha's just not really able to do it every week anymore. And so if you'd like to help, basically an hour a week, pack the bags and carry them out there, will that do it? An hour, roughly? Did it even take that long? Well, now, you didn't tell me that. You just made it kind of complicated. Anyway, if you'd like to help with that project, and I'd like to see it continue, I'd like to see it expand, actually. I know several churches that have ministries with the nearby schools, and they do things like the week before school starts going, host a reception for the teachers and take them some snacks, those kind of things. And it leads to some other opportunities to be able to serve. I know one church that is working with a high school, and they started out doing things like that, and now they actually get invited. Will you come, and will you help us with this? And I'm not even remotely telling you that if we do that, that the next Sunday we'll see all the school teachers in church, but they might be in church somewhere. And our job is to plant, to put the seed out, and let God worry about the harvest. And so if you'd like to be part of that, if you'd see me or Hertha, what I would envision happening is not one person having to do it every week, but that we could have enough people who had an hour or so on Friday to be able to take a turn and go. And I know several years ago, and I was trying to remember which, I believe it was Tenzi, that had something going on at her school that we went to, and Jackson Park Methodist Church is just up the street from Tenzi's school, and they had some refreshments set up, and I didn't realize it. I just thought it was the PTA or whatever, but it was actually some folks from the school who had come down for that that event and set up refreshments. And I've told you all about this if you remember, but it was some kind of awards day. I don't remember what it was now, but there was one little kid who was sitting there in the room that was going to get an award, and they kept... doing this. Nobody ever came. And one of the folks from Jackson Park Methodist stopped what they were doing as far as the serving of the food and came to sit with that little boy and ask him what award he was getting and talked to him and got his name. You can't tell me those kind of actions don't make God happy. I said, may not fill up the church, but they... that's what we're to be about. And so those are the kind of opportunities that it opens up. I said, a lot of those kids in Weddington and a whole lot of other schools will never darken the door of a church. So if we can find opportunities and ways to go darken their door, that's the opportunity. So if you're willing to help with that, or like maybe you're not sure if you're willing to help, but you'd like some more information, if you'll see me or Hertha or Suzanne, either one, I said, they can tell you about it, and hopefully, again, I said, open up some bigger doors and more opportunities to do some things with them. All right, if you've got your Bible open to John 21, the very last chapter of the Gospel of John. In that chapter, this morning, we're going to have to back up and take a running start at it today. I want to look at really three words at the end of the chapter, but it's going to take me a little while to get there. There's a challenge from Jesus Christ at the end of this chapter that is very appropriate, I think, for us today. One of the things that I think most of us are aware of, and I think I'm safe in saying this, as I look around this room this morning, that pretty much everybody in here has a desire, maybe very different level of desire between different people, but has a desire to follow Christ, has a desire to be the person that God wants you to be. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be here. So you have some measure of desire, some vision of being the man, the woman that God wants you to be, of learning more about God, of doing more for God, or again, otherwise you'd be somewhere else this morning. And so I think it's safe to say that everyone in this room shares a common desire. Again, the level of desire may be different, but we all, I think, have a desire to know more about Him, to know more about His Word, to be a better person, all those kinds of things. But I think we'd also agree that, like most things, we have a lot of desires in life. We desire to lose weight. We desire to get in shape. We have a lot of desires, but there are things that distract us, that kind of get us off course. We have, how many of you, yesterday was Saturday, how many of you got done yesterday what you had planned to do on Saturday? You know, a lot of times Saturday is one of those days we have in our mind, well, tomorrow I want to do this and this and this. And, most of the time when Saturday's done, we look at our list and go, well, that's a list for next Saturday because I didn't get any of it done, or I only got a little bit of it done. Things tend to get in the way and distract us from our goals, and including that goal of being the man, the woman that God wants us to be, of being the believer, the Christian, the follower of Christ that we even want to be. Not even accounting for what God, but for what I want to be. Most of us would say, you know, I'm not really where I want to be as a believer. I'd like to be closer to God. I'd like to know more about the Bible. I'd like to have a deeper faith, a deeper relationship with God. But things get in the way. Work, family, just all kinds of things that get in the way. The author of Hebrews made that statement and said, lay aside all those things that so easily beset us. And I like the way he worded that. So easily beset us. So easily get in our way. It doesn't take much to distract us. And so I want you to look with me this morning in chapter 21 and look at a story and let's see if we can learn how to deal with those distractions. Those things that easily beset us. Those things, whatever they are. I'm not even going to try to list them. They could be a lot of things. They could be your job. They could be your family. They could be your health. They could be your finances. But things so easily distract us and get our minds off of the person that God wants us to be. And so this morning, as we jump into chapter 21, we're mainly looking at probably one of the most famous people in the New Testament. That is the disciple by the name of Peter. Peter was a man that I think Peter and I would have, we would have hung out together and been good friends, because he was the kind of guy that you didn't have to wonder what was on Peter's mind. One of the things I'm pretty sure that Peter was never accused of was talking about someone behind their back. He wasn't that kind of guy. If it if it rattled around his head more than a time or two, out it came. Peter, he looked at Christ and said, I want to come out of the boat and walk on the water. He grabbed the sword and lopped off the soldier's ear. Peter was impulsive. Peter was a man who didn't, you didn't have to wonder what was on his mind. He didn't, he didn't beat around the bush. He was very blunt. And if you remember, kind of what even sets the scene even before this chapter was when Christ had told him that he would deny him 3 times. And Peter said, "I'll never do it. It'll never happen." And then, lo and behold, outside of the courtroom, while Jesus was being questioned, Peter was confronted by a young girl, and he most certainly did deny Christ 3 times. And so now Christ has been crucified, and the resurrection has taken place. And another thing that lets me know that Peter and I would have got along well, Peter evidently is bored or something after the resurrection. He doesn't know what's going on. And so he looks at his friends, and I love this phrase, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Peter looks at his friends and says, "I go a fishing." That's the King James Version. "I go a fishing." There are a lot of us in here who have been in places in our life where we'd like to just say, "I go a fishing. Forget this job, forget this mess. I go a fishing." And Peter went fishing, and he took his friends with him. And they fished, if you remember, all night, and they caught nothing. They'd been out there, and they had nothing to show for their trip. And as the sun comes up, they see someone standing on the seashore. And the person on the shore hollers out to them, kind of salt in their wounds, "Hey, do you have any fish?" Anybody in here ever been fishing? And when you get back to home or get back to the boat ramp, there's somebody standing there and they say, "Did you catch anything?" There is nothing worse than having to look at them and go, "Nope." There's not a much worse feeling in the world than have somebody ask you if you caught any fish and you're empty-handed. That is one of the worst feelings in the world. But that's exactly where these disciples, they find themselves. And as they get back and they answer that question, the voice on the shore tells them, "Well, try one more time." The only thing worse than having to admit, "I didn't catch anything," was to have somebody on the pier tell you, "Well, why don't you throw your hook out one more time?" Sure, why not? I fished all night. Why don't I just, try one more time? And the only thing perhaps worse than that is when you do that to catch so many fish, you can't haul them in, and the guy on the pier going, "I told you." But that's where we find ourselves in this story. And at that point, the disciples realize, or Peter in particular realizes, that this voice, that they're this shadowy figure, this voice up on the shore, that it is actually Christ. And so Peter, being impulsive as he is, he goes to Jesus. I didn't say he rode to Jesus. He went to Jesus. He took off out of the boat. He left the boat. Forrest Gump was not the first, if you remember that movie. Peter took off. He just left the boat, left the disciples, and he went to Jesus. When the rest of the disciples get to shore, they get there, and they find out this guy didn't eat any fish anyway. He's already got fish cooking. There's a fire there, and there's fish already cooking. And it's at that point we have this great conversation that we have all heard about, probably one of the most intense one-on-one conversations in the history of conversation. As Peter has shortly before that denied Christ 3 times, Christ comes and he asks him 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Now, there's a lot been written, a lot been said about the difference in the Greek words for love in this passage. There's a lot been written, and there's a lot been said about Peter's response of "You know I love you." There's a lot been written and a lot been said about Jesus responding by telling him, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. And that's a huge piece of this story. And again, not the focus this morning, but it's important to set this background for the remainder, again, for these final few words that I think deserve our attention this morning, is that these are the words, these are the things that are leading up to Peter and Christ having a very intense conversation. It may be even more intense than this one when you actually take it apart. But here in this conversation, Christ is dealing with some leftover issues. Much has been made of the fact that Peter denied Christ three times. And that three times, then Christ asked him, "Do you love me?" And so it was almost as if we're washing the slate clean. You know, he denied him, then he said he loved him. And so there's an "I love you" for an every time that he said, "I don't know you." And Christ is giving him an assignment then. And as he tells him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb." And so he's telling Peter, I'm not done with you. I've got work for you to do. It would be easy to write him off and say, "I'm done with you. You denied me." Let's face it, if most of us were in Christ's shoes, we would have told Peter, "Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. You're dirt to me. Go away. I have nothing to do with you." We'd have made that statement something like, "I might forgive you, but I'll never forget it." You know, something like that. We would have been done with Peter. But he tells him, I still love you, and I've still got work for you to do. And he gives Peter this assignment. But then there's two words that he says at the end that for some reason usually when we discuss this passage, we leave off. We don't talk about it. After he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And he says, "Well, feed my sheep." At the very end, here in the very last thing, it says, after saying this, he told him, "Follow me. Follow me." Two simple words. Peter has his new orders. Feed my sheep. Follow me. That is the conversation that brings up the text I really want us to focus on this morning, that I believe God has for us to wrestle with this morning and to look at in our own life. After saying, "Do you love me?" three times, getting his answer, he looks at Peter and says, "Follow me." Now, I want you to think that through for a moment. And again, not the Greek words for love and all that, but I want you to think about where we're at this point in the story. Peter has denied Christ. Christ has now, in effect, restored him and said to him, "Do you love me?" And when Peter responded, "You know I love you," he said, "Feed my sheep." Three times. And then he says to Peter, "Follow me." I want you to think for a moment, what would be what you might would consider to be the natural response of Peter to that conversation? Christ has just told him, ask him on three occasions, "Do you love me?" He has just told him in three different ways, "Feed my sheep." And then he has summed it all up by saying, "Follow me." To me, when I think that story through, I think there are several seemingly obvious questions I would ask if I would have been in Peter's shoes. I just think there are several things that would immediately pop to mind to say. One of them, if somebody were to look at you and say, "Follow me," what would be your almost immediate response to that? Where are we going? If someone was to look at you and say, "Feed my sheep," would you have any questions? Would you ask something like, "Well, what do sheep eat?" That'd be a legitimate question for me. I don't know what sheep eat. As far as I know, you put them out in the field and turn them loose. You know, that's all I know. I feed my sheep. When? How often? Where? For how long? You've told us for 3 years now. You were their shepherd. Now you want me to feed them. When will you be back? Yeah. If someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I need a favor. Can you feed my dog?" Aren't you going to ask a few questions? When, where, how long? When will you be back? Does your dog bite? There's some natural questions that come out of that conversation. And you would think there would be some natural questions that would come out of this dialogue between Christ and Peter. Feed my sheep. Okay, how much? When? Where? A lot of questions. Which sheep? I can remember growing up and having to tend to animals. And I remember my daddy's pigeons. There were two different barrels of food. Some of them got food out of one barrel. Some of them got food out of the other barrel. Some of them got this can full of food. Some of them got this can full of food. There was a lot to it. You didn't just walk in and say, "Here, pidgey, like it apart and throw them some bread." Yeah, wasn't that way. There was some way. When do you? A lot of questions. And you would think Peter being charged with this challenge, "Follow me. Where? When? How long will we be gone? What do I need to pack?" There are all kinds of questions to ask after that conversation. But I want you to look with me at what Peter, in his impulsive wisdom, how he responds to "feed my sheep and follow me." Peter responds by causing, I'm sure, somewhat of a commotion. When Christ finishes telling him, "Feed my sheep and follow me," I think there was probably one of those really cut it with a knife silences for just a moment. As Peter stood and digested what had just been said to him, "Feed my sheep, follow me." And as he thought that through, and I'm sure it was just a little bit awkward because the other disciples, minus Judas, had heard this conversation. And I'm almost positive that just knowing how people operate, that while Jesus and Peter were having this one-on-one, heart-to-heart, zeroed-in conversation, that the other 10 disciples sitting there were going, "Oh God, I hope He doesn't ask me any questions. Dear Lord, please, don't let Him ask me anything. Let this be the end of it." You ever been a child and, they start, in school or your parents and you like, try to make yourself small and invisible? I can picture the other disciples just kind of drawing up. And wondering what's next and wondering what Peter is going to say and how this is going to play out. And Peter, I'm sure, realizes every eye is on him. And he looks around the room. And he looks around and he says, some of you have done this as kids or you've seen kids do this before. If you've ever fussed at one person in a group of kids, have you ever seen them do that? But what about him? You ever had that happen? Guarantee you. If you've ever had that happen, if you had more than one kid and you fussed at one of them, I've seen Tabitha more than once throw James under the bus. Tabitha get in trouble and throw poor little innocent James, never done anything. Poor little innocent James, she'd just throw him right under the bus. Seen it more than once. Little Dana's done that, little Dale 100 times. Just poor little innocent Dale, Dana just run him over with the bus. That's the way we are. What about him? What about what he did? Well, lo and behold, in responding to "feed my sheep and follow me," Peter looks around the room, and I think that there was a method to his madness. He looks around and says he sees the disciple Jesus loved. The one that had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" That's John. That's the author of this book. He never identifies himself. He always never calls himself by name. He was also the youngest of the disciples. So, you ever heard anybody say, pick on somebody your own size? I never have understood that philosophy. That's a good way to get whooped. You know, pick on somebody littler than you. You know, somebody you think you got a pretty good chance of winning. And so he looks around the room and he picks the youngest guy in the room and he says, "Well, what about John? What about John? What's going to happen to John? Not how do I feed the sheep? When do I feed the sheep? Where do I feed the sheep? How do I follow you? Where are we going? How long are we going to be gone? No. What's he going to do?" See, Jesus had just given Peter one of the greatest assignments in Scripture. Take care of my sheep. Take care of my followers. I'm leaving. Take care of my followers. And you are the one I'm going to trust. You are the one I'm going to allow the privilege of feeding my sheep. I am inviting you to follow me. I am allowing you to follow me. And instead of putting his arms around his neck and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the trust you're putting in me after I denied you," he says, "What about John?" Do you see the distraction? Peter's just been put out here the great prize. Follow me. Feed my sheep. And within moments, he's already taken his eye off of it and come over here and, "Well, what's he going to be doing while I'm following you? What's he going to be doing while I'm feeding the sheep? Is he just going to be sitting around doing nothing? Doesn't he have a job to do? Doesn't he have something?" I don't know if he was jealous of John. I don't know what his problem, but something caused him within moments to take his eyes off of the assignment that Jesus Christ had just personally, in one of the most intense moments in Scripture, handed him. Not an easy job, but a great job. Feed my sheep. Follow me. I'm sure John's sitting over in the corner going, "How'd I get into this? You know, what'd I do?" But we see how inappropriate that question was, how distracted Peter is. Look how Jesus responds. Really, if you go through Scripture, this is one of the most blunt responses that Jesus gave even to the Pharisees. You see this confrontation. Peter turns around and says, "Well, what about John?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "If I want him to live forever, what business is it of yours? If I want him to live forever, what difference does it make to you?" I mean, if you stop and think about it, that's a pretty blunt, pretty powerful response that Christ gives. Peter, I just told you to feed my sheep and follow me. Tend to your business. Keep your mind on what I told. Don't worry about what John's doing. I might have John blowing up balloons. It's none of your business. I may have John, you know, cooking in the kitchen. You follow me. Doesn't matter what I've got John doing. Doesn't matter how long I've got John doing it. You follow me. Don't worry about it. None of your business. I think one of the greatest messages Christ, if God could speak to us today, He would say to many in the church, many who are claiming to follow Christ, I believe one of the greatest commandments, one of the greatest words He'd like to get through to us is, tend to your business. You know what Paul said at the end of his life? Paul said, "I have run my race. I have finished my course." Not somebody else's. In other words, Paul says, when it was done, I did what God called me to do. I may have not done what you did. I may have not done it the way you would have done it. But when my life was over, I had done what God called me to do. Peter, don't worry about what John's doing. It doesn't affect you. It has no bearing on you. Well, one of the greatest hindrances, one of the greatest distractions we have to being what Christ wants us to be is what somebody else is trying to do for Christ. I can tell you that many pastors, many preachers, one of the greatest obstacles they have to being the pastor, the minister that God wants them to be is worrying about what God is doing in someone else's life and in someone else's church. I'm not called to be the pastor at New Life or Eva Drive. I may not do things like they do, when they do, how they do. I'm supposed to run my race. You run into this obstacle all the time, and you come up at Bible school or Sunday school, and you got one teacher. They're upset because somebody got that room, or why did they get to go to play time at this time, or why are they getting refreshments now? Listen, Christ simply said, "What difference does it make? What difference does it make? If I want that class to stay at refreshments all night long, what difference does it make?" And then Christ says the three words that sums it up, that brings the whole thing home. He says, "Follow thou me." Most modern translations, matter of fact, I think pretty much all of them, put it this way. Instead of "follow thou me," they put it this way: "You follow me." You know how to deal with the distractions in life, the things that would get our eyes off of God, the things that would get in our way, those things that so easily beset us, right there in that verse. Don't worry about them. Follow Jesus. Don't worry about them. Follow Him. You follow me. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what any other person who claims to be a believer is doing. It doesn't matter what any other church is doing. It doesn't matter what anybody else, what they're involved in. The question for each one of us, every day of our life, when we lay our head down at night, the question is this, is did I do what God wanted me to do today? My job is not to get to the end of the day and sit around and scratch my head and wonder if Archie was the man he ought to be. My task at the end of the day is to ask this simple question: is am I following Jesus? That's it. Peter, how are you going to deal with this question about John? How are you going to deal with John? He's obviously a distraction to you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Follow me. Now let's finish this up by thinking for a moment. What does it mean to follow someone? Have you ever tried to follow someone in a car? Think about it for a minute. Follow me. We're going to go over here to so-and-so. And you don't know where you're at. You don't know where you're going. You don't have any clue. Follow me. We're going to go to the beach. We're going to go to the mountains. Follow me. What do you got to do? Several things. First of all, one of the first questions you're going to ask is, well, what kind of car you got? What do you look like? Well, let me know what kind of car you're going to be in. The second thing you're going to do, and there's a lot of things you could add to this list, I'm sure. Second thing you're going to add to that list, not only do you not want to know what kind of car I've got so you know what you're following, but let me tell you something. Let me give you an example. If you ever tell my wife to follow you somewhere, do not, under any circumstances, tap your brakes. Unless you happen to decide that somewhere on the trip, it would be easier for her just to get in your trunk. Because if you tell her to follow you, she will follow you. I mean, like trailer hitch, follow you. Nothing going to get between you and... No, that ain't happening. Let somebody try. She'll Dale Earnhardt them right up into the grandstands. You're not getting between her and whoever she's following. It's not happening. No way. Same is true when Peter is told to follow Jesus. You follow me, you need to know what? You need to know what I look like. You need to know my word. You need to know who I am. And then don't take your eyes off of me. Peter, don't worry about John. Peter, don't worry about whatever else is going on in your life. You follow me. I know this morning that in the world we live in, there are a lot of distractions. There are a lot of things that clamor and demand our attention. Work, home, family, health, finances. There are just, the list is huge of things that demand our attention. Some of you have been sitting here this morning thinking of what you could have been doing instead of being in church. You just got that much stuff you need to do. Some of you are sitting here now thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. Because as soon as we say amen, you're going to shoot out that door, run home, change clothes, and off you're going to go trying to tackle that list. Because you got to get it done today before you go back to work tomorrow. I mean, life is that way. I understand that. And many times, those things get between us and following Jesus. We just have, I find it curious that Christ doesn't give Peter a list of checkoffs or, you know, a 10-step program. He just simply says to him, Peter, don't worry about it. Don't worry about John. Follow me. What he's saying to us today is we have a simple choice. We can decide to follow him, or we can decide not to. It's really that simple. And so the question comes this morning, as our musicians come, is are we following Him? Is are we following Him? When the day is done, are we following Jesus? When we lay our heads down tonight, will we have done what God wanted us to do with July the 9th? Don't worry about July the 10th. You may not see it. You lay your head down tonight. Have I done today what God wanted me to do with today? It's a choice we've got to make. Some of you are sitting here and you've never asked Christ into your life. It's a choice you've got to make. Are you going to follow Him or not? Are you going to allow Christ into your heart or not? It's the question of eternity. It's not the question of a lifetime. It's the question of eternity. Am I going to follow Him? Am I following Christ? I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. And it's not a complicated sermon. It's not a complicated invitation. Every person in this room can simply ask themselves, and I can't answer that question for you. No one can answer that question for you. It's a question just between you and God. You follow me. Are you following Him? Or are you worrying about your health and everything else? Are all those things distracting you? It's not saying they're not legitimate. It's not saying they're not real problems. But they're not as important as following Christ. Being the man, being the woman that Christ wants you to be. You can sit here this morning and you can think up all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons why you've never asked Christ into your heart. You may even have some legitimate reasons. But are you following Him? You need to come this morning and let me show you from His Word how you can know Christ as your Savior. Christians. Very simple. Peter was a good man. Peter was someone who had dedicated the last 3 years to being a servant of God. But still he was reminded at this juncture, follow me. You may have been saved. You may have been baptized. You may hold an office in the church. But the question still comes, are you following me? as we stand together.